So John chapter 17, picking up where we left off last week. John chapter 17. All right. Verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before the world was. And Father, we pray that as we look at these verses, the verses that follow, Lord, we pray that our hearts would be filled with gratitude, knowing that not only did you pray for them, that is the apostles, on that night, but Lord, we also see in this prayer you praying for us, those that would believe because of their words, because of the words that they would preach and teach and write. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your prayers. We're reminded, Lord, that your word tells us that you ever live to make intercession for us, and we surely need your prayers, Lord. So teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You know, guys, there's a, you know, as you study the Gospels, we see Jesus on many occasions going away so that he could pray. And remember that Jesus was God in the flesh. And so that's an amazing thing. You wonder, well, what did he have to pray about? You know, he spent a lot of time in prayer. Let me give you just a sampling of this in Mark chapter 1. You don't have to turn to these, but in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, and he went out, departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Mark chapter 6, verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Luke chapter 5, verse 16, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. We know that he prayed, but you know, we don't know what he prayed. And yet, in chapter 17 of John, we get a glimpse of the things he would have prayed. And again, don't forget the setting. I mean, it seems like we're moving at snail's pace, you know, going through this. But keep in mind, as we're going through all these chapters, that when we finish up today, finally, most likely, they've left the upper room. They've made their way out to the garden. We'll see that in chapter 18. But all of the things that we've been reading, all the things we've been studying for the past few months, from John chapter 13 to John chapter 17, all of these things were taking place in the upper room. As they had supper together, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Jesus began to warn them that one of them would betray him. Of course, Judas left. He warned Peter when Peter protested, you know, though all these, you know, desert you, not I. And then Peter had to hear the bad news from the Lord. You'll deny me three times, you know. So all of these things were spoken, and surely this prayer was spoken, and it was spoken out loud so that John could hear it and John could record it. And I'm so thankful that he did. So we get this glimpse. It's interesting that it says Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said. We see this quite often. You know, in fact, I was thinking between services, when did the tradition, because obviously it's a tradition, because we do just the opposite. When did the tradition of close your eyes, bow your head, when did that happen? When did that take place? When did people start praying that way? Because it's apparent when you look at the scriptures that when we do see people praying, many times they would look up into heaven. They would raise their heads and they would pray. And I don't think that the Lord is terribly concerned about the position of our body as much as he's concerned about the position of our heart. You know, we're told in the scripture that we're to pray without ceasing. We're told that the, you know, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're to labor in prayer. Jesus taught us how to pray. When you pray, say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come," you know. So prayer is obviously an important part of being a follower of Jesus. So Jesus, he lifts his head, he says to the Father, "The hour has come." Guys, I'm always saying, I'm like a, you know, a record player that's stuck on, you know, one line there, but the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. And I just think that when we're studying the Word of God, when we give ourselves to the study and the reading of the Word of God, it becomes very, very intriguing and alive to us. You say, where are you going with this? Well, my hour has come. This has been a theme. This has been one of the themes that have run through John's gospel account. Guys, these men didn't just sit down and say, I think I'll write this. These men wrote these things as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things. That's why John's gospel account is unique from the other three gospel writers. And their gospel accounts are unique in and of themselves. The Spirit of God leading each writer to write the things that they wrote. This theme of the hour. I won't give you the addresses because that would just be tedious. But I have at least 16 or 17 addresses from John's gospel account where he speaks of the hour, the hour, the hour, the hour is coming. And so here in his prayer, he says, the hour has come, glorify your son, that your son also may glorify you. So in the context, it's apparent that the means of glorifying the Father would be the cross. Think of that, guys. The means of glorifying the Father is that Jesus would accomplish the work that was given to him, and the ultimate fulfillment of that work was not to be a great teacher, and he was, or miracle worker, healer, but to be God incarnate, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That was the purpose of Jesus' coming. That was the purpose of the incarnation. And so Jesus says, the hour's come, here it is. He knows precisely what's going to happen within a short period of time when they go out to the garden, and he's praying. Now, guys, I don't know, you know, it's apparent as you look at the gospel accounts that the apostles, they were confused. They were very confused about a lot of things. Can you remember back in your own life when maybe you'd sit and you'd listen to something and you thought you were getting it, but then only after the passage of time you look back and say, man, I did not even have a clue back then. But now I have understanding. Now, you know, it's not dim. Now the light is brightly shining. And surely that was the case for the apostles. They heard Jesus say these things. They watched Jesus do the things that he did. And yet they were still as looking into a mirror dimly. You know, they just weren't able to see, to understand, to comprehend that Jesus was going to die, that he was going to rise on the third day. They weren't ready for it. Jesus told them it was going to happen. I very specifically told them it was going to happen. But of course, they didn't understand these things. But later, they would ponder, they would think on these things. I wonder if John, as he was writing this prayer, as the Holy Spirit was giving him the inspiration and really reminding him of these things. Remember, that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, that he'd remind us of all things that I have told you, Jesus said. I wonder if he was thinking to himself, oh, if only we would have understood then what Jesus was praying to the Father in our presence. Anyway, he says in verse 3, look at, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. Now, we wouldn't come up with that on our own. If we were asked the question, what is eternal life? We would say, it's life that never ends. And that would be a correct answer. But Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you. that they may know you. Guys, there is absolutely no access to the Father but through Jesus Christ. I mean, that's clear from John's gospel account. If all we had was John's gospel account, we'd surely have enough to know what we need to know to be saved and to walk in Christ. But we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. He is the exclusive means of salvation. He is the exclusive means of access to the Father. And so he says that eternal life is knowing you. And that word know that's used there, it's the Greek word gnosko. And, you know, our language is kind of limited compared to, like, the Greek, for example. There are many words for love in the Greek language, many words, ancient Greek, many words for knowledge or knowing something. And this particular word is gnosko, and it means to know experientially. So Jesus is the means of access before the Father. One day we will be in his presence. The apostles are now in his presence, and they know him by experience, and we will know him by experience as well. Beautiful. Jesus said in verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Look at verse 5. At the end of that, he says, let's just read the whole thing. He says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Guys, if we're not careful students of the word, we will come up with strange beliefs. When did Jesus come into being? Well, 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. He was born. Laid in a manger. Wrong answer. He is God. He just says it here in his prayer. Glorify me with the glory which I had before the world was. Before the world was. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth or the world. Guys, when you're talking about God, you're talking about someone who's eternal. He's outside of time. And so he could speak things as if they've already happened, and this is what we see Jesus doing even in this prayer. I've finished your work. He hasn't gone to the cross yet, or he hadn't at this particular point in time, but it was as good as done. From an eternal perspective, Jesus had already been there. I mean, it's already done. It's everything's going just as the Father had planned. What a beautiful prayer we have. I want to kind of move through this. You know, you say, how could Jesus glorify the Father by the cross? And I think, well, he glorifies the Father by revealing the Father's sovereignty over evil. Over evil. And he shows the Father's compassion for lost humanity. I mean, doesn't the cross show us that? Shows us the seriousness of sin, shows us the compassion of God for lost humanity. But maybe most importantly is that it seals the redemptive work for the believer, the cross, Jesus, the Lamb of God. Take away the sin of the world. Jesus. Now, he has a lot to pray, but I want to just draw your attention to a few things here. Look at verse 6, about midway down. It says, they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And then dropping down, let's drop down to verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. And then he adds, your word is truth. You know, guys, listen, it is impossible to follow Jesus. Now you say, how do we even follow Jesus? Jesus was here so long ago. He's not on the earth now. How are we supposed to follow Jesus? We have our marching orders. We have the Word of God. We have the Word of God that tells us how we are to live. Think about it, guys. All of these things that are constantly changing in our culture, you know, the role of men, the role of women, the importance of the family, or the sanctity of life, or the sanctity of marriage. I mean, all of these different things, even down to working. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he's worse than a non-believer. I mean, if you're not providing for your family, he shouldn't just be given a handout, you know. Now, there's times when people fall on hard times, but he's describing, obviously, the person who's just habitually not doing anything to contribute to the family or taking care of his family or things like that. Lust. I mean, we live in a culture that is given over to pornography. Pornography has affected, you know, all aspects of our culture. From what I understand, we are the United States of America are the greatest producers of pornography. Isn't it funny how we can think as people, we can be so prideful within ourselves as Americans and say, you know, well, we're Americans, and so we're the greatest nation that's ever existed or presently existing, however you want to look at it. And yet you look at, you know, America, our views on the sanctity of marriage or the sanctity of life or pornography. Or how about the epidemic of the fact that people can't make it through life without being intoxicated by something? I mean, what's up with that? Is life such a hell that you can't make it without something taking the edge off? I don't understand it. I really don't. And yet there are so many people given to this. And there's constantly justification. Yesterday, Tracy and I were coming back. We just went for a drive, and we're coming back. We're at the intersection there in Coopville, and there they were protesting. They had their flags of multiple colors or rainbow flags out there, right next to, which was ironic, which right next to Free Palestine. So Free Palestine, so that's one message they got, and then they've got their rainbow flags out there and all, standing side by side, waving their flags, showing their signs and all. And I thought to myself, as we're sitting there, you know, watching them, I thought, they're like parrots. I've heard this somewhere. I'm just going to repeat what I've heard. They haven't done their own research. They don't understand the topics that are being presented there. They don't understand that if, you know, Free Palestine, if they were to go to Gaza before the war, after the war, you know, in the middle of the way, if you were to go to Gaza, and you were to go to Gaza and be loud and proud, flying your flags, you would be taken to the highest building, cast off the building. If you survived the fall, they would stone you to death or rip you apart. Do your own research. I mean, I could be lying to you. I don't know why I would want to lie to you, but that's the thing. So you have these two views that in America, because in America, we have too much time on our hands to give ourselves to frivolous things. In other countries, they would say, you've got to be kidding. These two don't go together. Well, we made our way from the Coopville intersection there, and I thought, oh, brother, Coopville, you know. And we're on our way home, and I said, oh, I've got to run into town. I got to go by the church. So we came into town, and of course, we had the same thing here. Same thing, you know, multicolored flags right down here, and Free Palestine, the same thing. I don't know if it was, I didn't get the memo about it, but anyway, it must have been something that was sent out. And again, you know, sitting there at the light, waiting for the light to change, and I'm looking, and what I want to say, what I want to do, is I want to roll down my window and I want to say something derogatory to these people. I want to say something like, so you condone gang rape. You condone the mutilation of children. Is that your thing? But I didn't. I didn't say anything. I just drove on here. You say, where are you going, Dan? This sounds more political than biblical. No, I'm just simply trying to make a point that the Bible covers all topics. And our topic, our view politically or whatever it might be, even economically, I mean, whatever. It should be shaped by the Bible. But what we see today in America, sadly, is we see Christian people, professing Christian people, who are shaping, who are molding the Word of God from their political standpoint, rather than allowing the Word of God to shape and to mold our views and our opinions from the Word of God's perspective. I was watching, I don't know, you guys are aware that we have we have American hostages in Gaza. You're aware of that. Americans. Remember, there was a time, I'm old, so forgive me. I'm old, so I remember a time when our government would do whatever they could. I remember a time when there were many hostages held in the embassy. Do you remember that? Wasn't it for almost a complete year? Yeah. As soon as we got a new president, boy, they let those guys go quickly. Because they knew that this fellow that's coming in is not going to allow this madness to continue. We live in a time where we even have Christian people professing Christian people, and because they don't understand the purpose and the plan of Israel, you know, Israel. Do you know that there are Orthodox Jews that do not believe that Israel should be a nation? In Israel. They live in Israel. But they do not believe that Israel should be its own state, its own nation. Weird. I mean, surely you've seen it. If you've been watching, you have Orthodox Jews, not all, you know, there's many different sects, but you have some of them that are holding up their own signs, Free Palestine. And these men with their beards and their hats and their locks, if they were to go across the border into Gaza, they would be torn apart. Just by the way they look, it doesn't matter if they're pro-Palestinian or not. I know I'm probably spending too much time on this, but I'm going to bring it back around. The music festival that was going on, the people that were at that music festival would have been considered more of the liberal-leaning people there in Israel. There were, of course, many Israeli people. There were Americans. There were people from Germany and other parts of Europe that were there. Music festival. One of the things that, from what I understand, they were going to do is they were going to, at one point in the music festival, they were going to release these helium balloons and let them go across the border into Gaza to be kind of a symbol or a gesture of their love and their compassion for the people of Gaza. And yet they were the first, they were ground zero, those young people, slaughtered. The kibbutz, right down there where there was the breach, that particular kibbutz would have been considered a liberal kibbutz. That was a kibbutz where the people living in the kibbutz would hire day laborers. I grew up in Southern California, so, you know, day laborers, we were very familiar with day laborers. They'd come across from Tijuana. I worked with people from Tijuana, Ensenada, all the time. They'd come across, they'd come to work, and then they'd go back home across the border, day laborers. And they would let these folks come into their homes. They would feed them. They considered them friends, because that's what human beings do. You don't look at people with disdain. You show compassion and love to people. And they found out later, many of these same people just used the opportunity to come into the kibbutz, come into these homes, these living areas, so that they might know this is where the strong house is, this is where this is located, this is where that's located, and they went in. And they attacked. And the brutality has been horrible. But what do we hear? Free Palestine, free Palestine, free Palestine. Pay attention, people, please. Do you know that Israel has almost succeeded in their attempt is to get Hamas, eliminate Hamas? They're almost down to the Egyptian border. Do you know what the Egyptians are saying? Are you paying attention? We don't want them. No. We don't want these folks coming across the border. Why not? They're Arabs. They're Muslims. You're Muslims. Let them across the border. No. We don't want the trouble. What about Jordan? Will you take them? No, not interested. How about Lebanon? No, we don't want them. We don't want them. What's your point, Dan? My point is this. The word of God, the word of God, the word of God. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said, he goes on, verse 20, I do not pray for those or these alone, but also for those who will believe in me, speaking of us, through their word, through the apostles' word, that they may also be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. He speaks about that unity, that oneness. This is hard for me. I have to be honest. Jesus, you prayed that those who profess to be believers, that we would be one in you. And I could look at the scriptures and I could show you scripture and say, we are one in him, all true believers, regardless of nationality, origin. Those who have professed their faith in Christ, we are positionally one in Christ Jesus. We are positionally seated in the heavenlies in Christ. But practically, it's difficult. At least it's difficult for me. I'm confessing. I'm a believer. Oh, praise the Lord. But I believe a woman has the right to abort her child. Where did you come up with this conclusion? I mean, is this a political persuasion? Where is this coming from? Because I believe that there is the sanctity of human life, and I could show you where I get that from the scriptures. But we need to be one. At all costs, we must be one. This is the ecumenical cry. We must be one. We must be one. I would say we are one. True believers are one, positionally speaking, in Christ Jesus. We are one. But practically, it's difficult. When you have this opposition to the Word of God, and I'm talking about now professing believers. I'm not talking about people outside the church, those who don't claim to have any faith in Christ. You know, I have no expectation for people that don't believe in Jesus. They're lost and they're dead in their sins, just like I was and just like you were before we came to faith in Christ. And I think of how lame my thinking was before I came to faith in Christ. But I also think of how my mind has been washed by the Word of God, that I don't think the same way I used to think because of the Word of God, that the Word of God has shaped my opinions and my views and the way I want to live my life. And I guess, and my politics. You know, it's election year. Who are we going to vote for? Well, here's our choice. The lesser of two evils. Let's be honest. Now, you could pound your chest and march out and da-da-da-da-da. No, you see, and right there, you'll manifest where you're coming from, brother. It's the lesser of two evils. It's, let's see, do we have a choice of one that now is holding, though we might not have in the past, but at least now he's holding to the sanctity of life? Okay, well, there's a check. There's a reason. There's a reason. Guys, I know that I'm rambling this morning. I know that I am. There's some Christians that would say, Dan, are you aware of what Trump did when he was president of the United States? He got the embassy there in Jerusalem. He came up with the Abrahamic, you know, the solution for all of this chaos that's been happening since 1948. He's got the answers. He's the man with the plan. Have you read the plan? Do you know the plan? The plan is dividing up the land. Do you know what the Bible says about those who divide up the land? Do you see what I'm saying? I'm trying to connect the dots for everyone here. See, you say, oh, you don't like him, you don't like that, you don't like this. No, I'm simply saying that my views are being shaped by the Word of God. So I look at the Word of God and I say, man, anyone, any nation that divides up the land of Israel will be cut asunder. I don't want to be that nation. See, I believe those who bless Jacob, who? Israel. Those who bless Jacob shall be blessed. Those who curse Jacob shall be cursed. Why? Because God likes Israel over everyone else? No, because God has a plan for Israel. God used Israel to bring the Christ, the incarnation, through that line. Jesus, oh, listen, it depends upon what church you might be going to. Jesus was not a Palestinian. Jesus is a Hebrew, the incarnation. Jesus is God. But he came in the form, in the body of a Hebrew. Guys, we look at things from a biblical standpoint. We look at the Bible. Jesus talks about a time when the temple would be destroyed and all of these different things and how they'll build embankments around you. He's speaking to us. They'll build embankments around you and they will dash your children's heads on the rocks. And he's speaking of them and he's saying, and he's, as he's making his triumphal entry and people are crying out and they've got their palm branches and they're celebrating. It says that Jesus was weeping and he says, if you, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you only knew this is your day of visitation and you've missed it. And the fulfillment of the destruction of the temple, AD 70, temple is destroyed. Not one stone remains upon another. Go to Jerusalem. Go up to the Temple Mount if you could get up there. You can't get up there this week, Ramadan, but if you could get up there, look over the edge. See the stones that are there that were piled, thrown off one after another as General Titus came and destroyed the temple for the gold. Fulfillment. But God's not done with Israel. God gave Israel promises. The kingdom age is going to be a fulfillment, a promise given to Israel, the nation. But you say, but they don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. This is why there is constant chaos in the land. But God is fulfilling his purpose. God has brought them back into the land, Ezekiel, prophecy, being fulfilled. He has not yet breathed his spirit into them. At his second coming, when Jesus comes and he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, and there's a split across the Kidron Valley, and Jesus enters through the east gate, which has been blocked up since the times of the Turks, wasn't it? Who was it? Who blocked that up? Anyway, you know, better than I do probably with that. But anyway, and he makes his entry, and it says that they will look upon him as one looks upon their only child, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for their only son. And they'll say, oh, Jesus, we missed it when you came. We missed our day of visitation. And they will turn to him, and they will believe in him, and they will be saved. Because salvation comes through only one. That's not my opinion. That's the Bible's opinion. That's the Word of God's opinion. That's the truth of God's Word. It is the Word of God. Guys, when Jesus prayed for the apostles, when he prayed for us, there was this emphasis upon his Word. He says, I pray for those who will believe through their word. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. There's this miracle that happens on the day of Pentecost. Mockers are out there saying, oh, these men are drunk. These people are drunk. They're singing praise, they're speaking praises to the Lord in these different dialects. They're drunks. And Peter says, these are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he preached Jesus to them. And the people said, our hearts are cut. Oh, our hearts are cut. What must we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. 3,000 souls were added to the church. You get to the end, toward the end of Acts chapter 2, and it says, and they, that is those who have placed their faith in Christ, it goes from 120, small number, to 3,120, still small number, but it's on the move. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, teaching. What's my point? My point is, I guess my point every time we get together, it is the Word, it is the Word, it is the Word. We read the Word so that we might understand, so that we might know the author of the Word, the Lord. He's given us his Word so that we might read it and it might change the way we think. We are living in strange times, guys. There are many churches that, you know, maybe 3 years ago, 4 years ago, would have been considered good churches that, you know, honored the word of God, you know, however they might have done, that have gone just off the rails. There are many churches that just don't even exist any longer. And I'm concerned, you know, I look at this little church and I think, boy, we honor the word of God. We teach the word of God. We got classes, the foundation class, all about the word of God. It's the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. And I think, Lord, we should be flourishing because of the word of God. But we're not. And I wonder if it's because we live in this world that's opposed to the word of God, i.e., it's opposed to the standards of God. See, for some of you, maybe you flinched a little bit when I said something about the sanctity of life, you know, and oh, da, 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 da. And we were so quick because we got all the rhetoric down pat. Rather than just saying, Lord, you hold life in your hands. Lord, like I used to tell folks when COVID was going on and people were paranoid, and I said, guys, the Bible tells us that our days are numbered by the Lord. The Lord knows what day we're going home. He's going to call us out. We can't live our lives in constant fear. And yet I think there are many people that are living in constant fear. And if we're not careful, if we're not trained by the word of God, if we're not people of the word of God, if we're not people to where if this thing was to close down today and all churches were to close down today, that we wouldn't become malnourished because we're not feeding ourselves the word of God. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Well, there's another lie, isn't it? And it's a lie that many Christians have bought into. And that is, love is condoning. There's not a parent in this room or downstairs or listening online that would say, oh, wait a minute, I have a problem with that. I'm not going to condone my child's bad behavior. Why not, Mom? Why not, Dad? Because I don't want a pattern of bad behavior to become their pattern of life. I mean, that's kind of the task as a parent, isn't it? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart, you know. It's a hard task. Sometimes we feel like we're losing the battle, you know. But we train our children. Do this. This is the reason why we do this. This is why. This is why. What are we doing as parents? We're trying to build their character. We're trying to point them to Jesus. We're trying to point them to the Word of God. Because we know that it's the Spirit of God in the child of God and the Word of God that makes all things possible, all the tasks that we're called to. So we need, Lord, we need you. We need your prayers. And we know that you're praying for us. We need you, Lord. Muriel, come on up. We need you to pray for us. We need to challenge us, Lord, so that we could be the parents that you want us to be, the examples you want us to be. Help us, Lord. We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want our children to see us one way at home and another way at church. Help us, Lord, please. We want to be courageous, Lord. We need to be courageous in this world of compromise that we live in. Oh, Lord, thank you for praying for us. We pray, asking you to give us strength and courage and boldness in your word. Not arrogance, Lord, but just boldness, that we're unshakable because this is what God's word says. We believe it. We stand upon it. Help us to be such people, Lord. Lord, only you know what tomorrow may bring. We don't know. We think of the chaos in the world. We think of our brothers and sisters in places like China or Korea or parts of Africa or even places like Russia, Europe, post-Christian nation Europe, you know, Western Europe. We think of those living in Muslim countries, Lord, that really don't have the freedom that we have here. I mean, you'd never see anyone holding up signs, protesting or standing for anything in those countries. We pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters that are really under it. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen them and give them courage. And as we read about their stories and Voice of the Martyr or whatever other, things we may read concerning the persecuted church, we pray that they would inspire us to be courageous in this land of freedom where anything goes, where Christians can dabble in the most frivolous of things. Help us, strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.